Well, I found myself in kind of a bind while I was prepping for this sermon because I was sort of betwixt in between. This particular, we're in a series called Jesus in Real Life, and this particular healing that Jesus does here in John 9 that we just read is remarkably similar to the healing that Jesus did in John 5 that I did a few weeks back. The only difference is that this particular healing touches on the question of where does suffering come from, which is exactly my sermon topic 3 weeks from now. And so I sort of was betwixt and between, and I kind of called upon three things to give me solace. Thing number one is that God's word never returns void. As God's word is preached and taught, I by faith believe that, and as your hearts are open, God has something for you no matter how many times you've heard it. Thing number two is, as much as I like to think you hang on my every word, I'm fairly confident that about 1 o'clock today you'll be like, what was that sermon we heard this morning? You know? And so I'm okay that maybe I touch on the same thing a few times, because by 1 o'clock, frankly, I will forget most of what I just told you. But thing number three, and all joking aside, we find ourselves this morning on a question that I think deserves multiple times. And if we come back to it in a couple weeks, I think that this particular week will really serve us well as sort of an on-ramp to a massive question that I'll never be able to cover sufficiently, no matter how many times I preach. And it's a question with three little letters in it, but covers a huge gamut of spiritual reality, and it's the question of why. Why? Why does God allow the pain and suffering that is in the world to exist? It's a profoundly difficult question. In fact, it's been said, and I think rightly so, that if you make these three statements, it almost seems like it's impossible for these three statements to hang together. God is all good. God is all powerful. Evil and suffering exist. You can make two of the three hang together. For example, you could say, God is all good and evil and suffering exist, therefore God is not all powerful. Or God is all-powerful, evil and suffering exist, therefore God is not all good. Or, you know, you can play with two of the three, but to hang all three together, which is what the Bible and the Christian faith demand of us, to squarely believe in a good and powerful and mighty and all-knowing and all-omniscient God, at the same time to come to grips with the reality of evil and suffering that exists in this world, to hang all three of those together is a profound theological challenge. But it's not only a theological challenge, it's a practical one. We encounter this question of why, on a broad spectrum of experiences. I know as I stand here today, some of you are facing profound physical suffering. Some of you are facing profound emotional and spiritual angst and struggle and practical realities. Some of you, it may not be something profound. It may be something just frustrating. I told the story at the earlier service. You know, a month ago, we decided to go up to New Jersey to see my aunt. And the whole purpose on the trip, honestly, was to be kind to my elderly aunt and to be a witness to my extended family. So we get in the car, and I turn to my wife and my kids, and I say, you know, the whole reason we're doing this is just to love God, to serve God, and to love other people. So let's just pray that God blesses our time. So we pray. I launch off, hit 95 about Friday at 5. Not a good idea. We get through that, there's just a snarl of traffic at that Delaware toll plaza, you know? Yeah, the heavy sigh, you get it, right? We finally break free of that snarl of traffic. And behind me, I hear this screeching, and this car spins into my lane and starts a six-car pileup. Everybody was fine, but the net result is that my car was totaled. I spent the night in Delaware with my family and my dog, who happened to be in the car, which, by the way, Red Roof Inn will let you keep your pet in your room. I discovered that, all right? And, you know, I was thinking, so that's kind of made up my last month, but I was thinking of that this week, particularly when I was thinking of this topic for the sermon, because this week in the mail from the great state of Delaware, I got a photograph of that van passing through that toll plaza right before it died. And I have a speed pass, but apparently the toll plaza didn't pick up the speed pass in my old van. So the last act of my dying van was to give me a $30 ticket on the way out the door. And you say, why, God? Like, we had the best of intentions in doing this. Now, okay, that's kind of humorous, small, again, but I recognize this question itself is a massive question. Why, God? Why are you allowing all of this stuff to happen? And this week, I think what we're going to do is just kind of part one in this question. In a few weeks from now, we'll kind of come back at part two, because I guarantee you I'm going to leave some meat on the bone this morning, okay? And you're just going to have to hang in there for a couple weeks and we'll get back to it. But what I want to do this morning is I want to really zero in this gospel passage on sort of the question that the disciples were asking Jesus. Because I think that question tells us an awful lot about how we even approach this massive question of evil and suffering. And then I want us to look at Jesus' response. Because my hope is that that will at least frame where we're going to go, and then in a few weeks we'll pick up from where we left off. But the very first question that the disciples ask when they see this man who was born blind is they ask Jesus an interesting question. As much as I just sat here and told you the question is why, it's interesting. They didn't even ask that. You know what they asked? Who sinned? Who sinned? See, here's how they made sense of how a good, holy, perfect God can allow for suffering. And the way they made sense of it is frankly the way a lot of us make sense of it. Justice. Justice. Obviously, this guy is born blind, so he must have done something wrong. Or maybe not him, but maybe his parents. That the only way that they make sense of suffering in the world is to sort of look backwards and try to find a root cause. And very often, that's how we make sense of this question. Now, in that day and age, it was probably much more acceptable to be so forthright with that sort of searching, backwards-looking question. You know, today you never do that publicly. You know, you never encounter someone else's pain and ask them, where did you mess up? Right? That doesn't go over well today, okay? And there's good reason why it doesn't go over well, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but here's what I'd like to say. One of the realities of this question of suffering, one of the problems that we often take as people of faith in trying to answer this question of suffering is we try to look for one cause, one reason. Their reasoning was to look backwards and to find the sin. And you know what? Sometimes that's right. There are times where God will permit suffering in your life as an act of discipline, as a way of getting your attention, that, you know, they're not entirely wrong in their framework. But where they're missing the mark is that they kind of have that classic, when you have a hammer, the whole world looks like a nail. You know, when you begin to say that, you know, sometimes God disciplines those he loves, you begin, bam, you hit that every time. And while that may be true in some cases, there are profound limits to that being your explanation of suffering. And these disciples themselves are encountering that limit. You know why? Remember what it says about this guy. He was born blind. And if he was born blind, then and his blindness was somehow the result of his sin, when did the sin happen? Did it happen in the womb? Or they said, well, maybe not in the womb, but oh, obviously the parents must have done something. And so they're sort of, even their own logic is perplexing to them. Like, wait a minute, if the parents did it, like, why did it happen? Why is he blind? There are limits to this idea of retributive justice. It's not that it's all wrong, but it really fails to cover the broad spectrum of this issue of suffering. And I love what Jesus does. Jesus takes them, okay, and what they're doing, okay, what the disciples are doing, and this is often what we do. And again, I'm going to talk about when we're back in a couple weeks, I'm going to talk about 8 reasons why the Bible says suffering is here, okay? But what the disciples are doing, they're taking one of the reasons and they're looking backwards. They're looking back. And I love what Jesus does. Because what Jesus does practically is he adjusts their view. He turns their head from looking back and effectively in his response gets them to look 2 different places. The first thing he does is he says, look here. Look here. Because what I love, I'm taking a class on this very question on the reality of suffering. And my professor is a professor by the name of Stephen Vicchio, and he made this observation in class. He said, when you look at Jesus' response to suffering throughout the Gospels, what you discover is that Jesus' response is always very practical. Jesus says, hey, let's not look back. Let's look right here. Let's take care of this guy. He's born blind. Let's heal him. He's not a philosophical conundrum. He's an actual person that requires practical help. And there is profound beauty in that response. You know, Church of the Resurrection, you know, maybe some of the greatest ways that you can witness to a suffering world the love of Jesus Christ is to not look back and find the cause, but to look right here and ask God what you should do. What should you do? How do you practically touch those that are suffering? You know, it's easy to rubber neck in life and to drive by the suffering from the safety of your little automobile. It's another thing to adjust and to look right here. Look at it. But I also like what Jesus does. He says, not only look here, but look there. Look up. He says, in this particular case, and this isn't always the answer, but in this particular case, he says, this man's suffering was a suffering so that the works of God could be revealed. That the suffering that this man has gone through is really the result of God's bigger plan. That's why. And that's the answer. Now, if I were the guy born blind, I'd probably have some questions. Not the least of which, couldn't we have gotten to this a little earlier? You know? Couldn't you have healed me then? I mean, you know, it's sort of one of those challenging things, but to submit to the fact that sometimes suffering comes into your life because of God's bigger plan, it's a challenging thing. But that's the answer Jesus gives. And what I want to do in the little bit of time we have remaining is to ask the question, well, what was God's bigger plan in this moment? Because, you know, if you want to take the track that, like, God's bigger plan was to perform this miracle in this guy's life so that everybody would just kind of say, wow, Jesus, you're awesome. That's not how the story goes. This poor guy gets healed, and everybody gets angry at him. His neighbors don't recognize him. His parents disown him. The religious authorities say, who did this to you? And the guy himself is like perplexed. Like, what do you want me to tell you? I was blind. Now I see. I mean, it's not my fault, right? So you're kind of like, wait, if this is about the work of God and the work of God is strictly the healing, then that's not enough. Because that doesn't seem to bear a whole lot of fruit. But I think this is where the end of the story is so significant. Because Jesus hears about this guy's perplexing reception, and he finds him, and he asks him, do you believe in the Son of God? And the guy asks a great question, like, how can I? Like, I don't know where he is. And Jesus says these words to him that I think are so tied to his pain and the power of Jesus that it just, I don't want you to miss him. He turns to him and he says, now you see him. Now you see him. Imagine how beautiful those words were to a man born blind. Now you see him. I have met your suffering in a very practical way, but I don't want you to leave it just with that. I want you to see that the work of God that I'm doing in your life is to see me. To see me. Jesus Christ wants you to see him. And there may be times where he might take that point of pain, that place in your life that just isn't working. And it may be that very place that he touches in your life so that you may open your hands to him and receive him. And that is the work of God. So not only does he say, don't just look back, look here. But ultimately, can you look there and can you see the work of God in this? And I love what this guy does. It says, it doesn't just say that he said, thank you, this is great. It says that he worshiped him. The Greek word literally means to lay prostrate in a posture of worship. He recognized and saw in Jesus that he was the Messiah. You know what's interesting? I found this in my study, that even there are plenty of miracles that were performed in the Old Testament that Jesus sort of repeated. You know, for example, bringing people back from death. You know, Elijah did that. Jesus did it. Now, lots of kind of similar miracles. But the Bible says this. It says that the only one who can restore sight to the blind is the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? And so throughout all of the Bible, all the miracles, the only miracle of the restoration of sight that I could find was Jesus. It's Jesus. See, as we begin to unfold this question of suffering, and as we wrestle with it, be careful that you don't get caught rubbernecking the accident. But follow the eyes of Jesus where he says, don't just look back there, look right here. And when you look right here, find a way to look up too, because that's where you find me in this problem. Amen?